Well, take your Bibles tonight. They took me serious. Did you see that? One of these days, I'll preach my own eating. Amen. But, hey, this is my oldest friend tonight that I've got in this world. And we've been friends since we were both little boys. And yes, one time I was a little boy. But we've been friends a long time. And I love him. He's God's man. Amen. He's not just my friend. He's God's man. And I'll promise you, he's got a word from God tonight. And I'll ask Brian Bowerman to come tonight. Make him welcome as he comes to preach God's word.
I remember when he was just a little boy that would sit in the corner because he didn't want anybody to know he was there. I began to talk to that little boy. We became friends. God's done a mighty work. He's taken him from the corner to the platform. And God's done a lot of mighty things on the inside of Jeremy, and I praise God for that opportunity. And I love watching his little son Pearson grow and grow up. And Pearson was talking, we talked about his birthday. Because I got a 10-year-old son that's just 2 months younger than Pearson is. And I said, yeah, I remember that day, Pearson. And I said, I remember the 28th day of December. He goes, oh yeah, you were there, weren't you? I said, yeah, I was, son. I remember the day you was born. But I thank God. I thank God for this church. I thank God for a church that will still have camp meeting. Amen. I praise God for it. Praise God for what He's going to do tonight. I learned a long time ago just to be obedient to God. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to start at. We're also going to be in Romans chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11, one verse. Romans chapter 12, one verse. I learned a long time ago just to obey Him. Because I got news for you. When I get to the glory land, I'm not going to stand before you. I'm not going to have to give an account of your opinion of my ministry or my preaching. I'm going to stand before Him and give an account for whether or not I've been obedient to Him. And so I'm just here to tell you tonight that I'm thankful for the calling that God has given me on my life, and I'm thankful for what He has done. I'm thankful for my family. I know they couldn't be with me. If you know anything about family, there's a lot going on in family anymore. But I'm thankful for my oldest daughter that God has called to the mission field. She's been all over the world already. And in fact, she weeps as she sits on American soil waiting for God to send her back out. She's struggling being on American soil. She called me the other night, said, Daddy, I need you to pray. I'm depressed. I'm battling. And I said, Baby, why are you battling? She said, I don't want to be here. I want to be back out there sharing the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. See, she's had the opportunity in Thailand to share the gospel with a village who had never heard the name of Jesus. She got to do what the Apostle Paul got to do. Be the first contact. And man, you talk about being proud. My goodness. No greater joy do I have than to hear that my children are serving the Lord. Amen? Walking in truth. I could go on and on about my beautiful wife. And I've got 4 kids. I got 2 in college and 1 in grade school and 1 in middle school. And you say, my heavens, you had them way spread out. Amen, we sure did. I need somebody to take care of me when I get old. The government's not going to. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, if you made it there, would just stand to reverence the reading of God's holy word. If you found verse 6, we're going to be there. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, and we're going to major on the last part of verse 3 there when we get to it. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Now watch this. Here's where I want you to pay attention. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The measure of faith. I want to preach to you for just a moment tonight about audacious, radical faith. Audacious, radical faith. Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask that You'd give us an unction from on high. Father, this is outside of my normal box of comfort zone. I love to have outlines and I love to have points, but that's not what You've done in to me tonight. And so, Father, I pray that You give me a comfort of obedience and the Word that You have laid upon my heart. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You would help us to understand what You're trying to say in this day, this hour, in which we are living. Father, I pray tonight that if there be anybody lost, they'd be saved before an altar call was ever given. I pray that the Holy Ghost would so engulf them right now that they bow their heads and repent of their sins and ask Jesus to come and live in their heart. Father, we ask You tonight, Lord, that You bring the prodigal home. We ask that You would heal the infirmed, Father, that You would encourage the discouraged. And Father, tonight, that when we leave this house, we will say, as we've already said, that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shake your neighbor's hand and say, "You're blessed to be sitting by me tonight." I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is the sermon's real short. The bad news is the introduction's going to take a while. Amen. Without faith, it is impossible. In other words, there is no possibility to please God. It's impossible. And yet, the church is living in a faithless time. Something happens in the economy, we wring our hands. Yet our Bible says that His children will never be found begging bread. Somebody gets elected into office, and we wring our hands and say, "What are we going to do?" And you know what the Bible says? He causes men to rise and He causes men to fall. It's all in the plan, in the will of God. We allow our faith to depend on the stock market. We allow our faith to depend on whether they sing our favorite song, preached our favorite verse, instead of standing on all the promises of God. I noticed here tonight in our reading that the measure of faith that is on the inside of your life has not come from you. Didn't come from your ability to understand the Word of God. It didn't come from your intellect or your knowledge. But it says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And you say, "Now, preacher, you said you were going to preach on audacious, radical faith." And I am. But I got to get this introduction in. First, you got to understand the two words. See, I didn't understand it when God brought it to me. You know, when you come to camp meeting, you want to bring your best bullet. You want to bring that sermon you preached of us so you don't make any mistakes or flaws. And God, the last two camp meetings I preached in, He hadn't let me put my best bullet in the gun. But I'm just going to be obedient to Him tonight. These two words, it just they engulfed me, and God kept dealing with me. And so I knew what they meant according to my cultural perspective. But you know, your cultural perspective is not always right. And here's what the word audacious means. Very bold and daring. Very bold and daring. Showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risk. Audacious is somebody who is bold. Audacious is somebody who is daring. Audacious is somebody who's willing to take risks. But I like the last definition of audacious. Marked by originality. Oh, let me get right there for a little while. See, we have created cookie cutter church. We want everybody to look the same. We want everybody to preach the same. We want everybody to sing the same. We want everybody to shout the same. We want... But if we're going to be audacious in our faith, do you know John the Baptist didn't walk out looking like everybody else? Do you know John the Baptist didn't walk out eating what everybody else ate, preaching what everybody else preached? But he was marked with originality. And I'm ready for the church of the living God to once again be marked with originality. I'm in the middle of preaching Sunday morning. I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty. That's a good Arkansas term, nitty-gritty. I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty. And this lady over here on the front row stands up and raises her hand. And I thought, this is going to go one or two ways. And I stopped. And I said, ma'am, what's wrong? Now listen, you may have heard this in the news. In Huntsville, Arkansas, a mama tried to go over a low water bridge with her two babies in her pickup truck. Swept her off the bridge. Killed both of those babies. That mama is who stood up and raised her hand in the middle of church Sunday morning and said, I don't know what to do. I feel lost. I feel this and that. And I got the women of the church around her, and we started praying. A man walking out the door, Brother Derek, said, I've gone to church my whole life. I've never seen anybody interrupt a service just to deal with one individual. Listen to me. What he was saying was, I've never seen somebody marked with such originality. We have become so programmed in the body of Christ, we no longer make work for the moving of the Holy Spirit. We've been marked, but it's not with originality. We've mimicked Hollywood. We've mimicked, I'm going to go ahead and say it, country music. And we've tried to create entertainment instead of having the presence of God all over our services. Now hold on to this. This audaciousness, this bold and daringness, this willingness to take surprisingly bold risk marked by originality. Simply put, it is one who is willing to step outside the organized lines. To make an attempt to affect their surroundings with originality and anointing. Would you like some examples from the Word of God? He was sitting in the boat and he heard the voice say, come here. And Jesus, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And I don't know that he said it like this, but he, come on. Come on. And so Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on H2O. He took a surprisingly bold risk.
Amen.
Everybody else, come on, the church folk were in the boat. The church folk would say, who's he think he is? How does he think he has that anointing? What does he think he has on his life? But he got it. Now listen, we love to preach old Peter down. But God, Peter didn't have enough faith.
And bless God, Peter, if he just held on, he sunk. And then the you of little faith. Can I tell you something? You forget to preach the rest of the story. Because the very thing that took him under when he turned around and grabbed the hand of Jesus, he began to walk back on the very thing that had discouraged him, that had depressed him, that had defeated him. Can I tell you something? Your audacious faith may take you places that will seek you momentarily, but just reach up and grab the hand of Jesus, and the very thing that took you down, you will be walking back on. Hallelujah. Let me give you some more examples. I'm just in the introduction. A little boy was walking by Jesus one day. Had a little lunch that mama had packed for him. And they said, "Do you want us to go in town and buy something?" Jesus said, "No, I want that little boy's lunch right there." Now, first of all, some of you would call Jesus mean because he took somebody's lunch. Some of you would call him a bully. I think that's what the fake news would say. He was a bully. But anyway, I can't get political tonight. But anyway, he took that lunch and he, watch it. He broke it. Then he blessed it. See, your breaking comes right before your blessing. Some of you dealing with some brokenness tonight, you ought to start shouting. You ought to start running the aisles. Why? Because blessing's on the way. You ought to get excited that some broken things is happening on the inside of you. Because I'm telling you, while Peter was going down, he was like, "Man, I thought I had it. Man, I thought I had it. But it's taking me under." Jesus grabs him. And listen, Jesus says, "Oh, no, I'm not carrying you, son. You're going to prove to it that the God you serve is bigger than what's under your feet right now." And so they took it and they fed probably 20,000 people. You said, "My Bible in the notation says the feeding of the 5,000. That was just men. That's just men. Every man have a wife. We're at 10. If he's got two kids, we're at 20. We're talking about there wasn't no TV back then. Amen. They probably had 3 or 4 kids. Amen. Amen. Glory. Hey, if he's kin to your friend and my friend Keith Hatton, they had 7 kids. Amen. But he did it with one lunch. One, that's audacious faith. That's taking a bold step. That is taking a surprising risk. But watch this. They come back. Everybody's fed. Everything's done. Everybody's gone home. And God says, "Go pick up what's left over." 12 baskets full. Can I tell you something? There's some leftover folks in your communities that just need somebody to knock on their door. They're just waiting to get in the basket. I can't preach that. We have examples of walking on water, feeding the 5,000 with one lunch. We have an example of a love that is so authentic that it loves somebody like Barabbas. I'm talking about authentic love. I'm talking about why the Christians are saying, "No, no, no." Jesus is saying, "Yes, yes, yes." You want to know what? God had to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Who's Barabbas? You are. I am. We're all Barabbas. Everybody in here is Barabbas. And do you know Jesus said, "Yes, I'll take his place so one day somebody like him can be gloriously. See, I'm talking about authentic originality. I'm not talking about trying to mimic somebody else. I'm not talking about trying to be like another ministry or another church. I'm talking about God putting His stamp on you. Do you know all my kids are different? Even though there are things about them that are similar, there's a uniqueness to every one of my kids. Do you understand? There ought to be a uniqueness to every one of God's kids. Every one of God's kids ought to walk in a unique anointing that has been designed just for them. Audacious. Do you know that martyrs have shown us this bold way of life? Their audacity cost them. Oh, you didn't hear me. Their audacity cost them. I don't know that I'll say his name right. Germanicus. Germanicus was a martyr. Germanicus, one day they said, "You're young, son. You got a lot of life ahead of you. Denounce Christ and we'll let you live out your life." And he said, "Never will I denounce the God of heaven." They brought those ravenous lions up to Germanicus. And just before they let the chain go, Germanicus reached out and grabbed one of those lions by the mane and pulled him nose to nose to him. And they set those lions free and they ripped him to shreds. But he was audacious. Polycarp. Oh, I love Polycarp. Oh, Polycarp's on his way to die. And he's saying, "I'm dying for Jesus today." Do you know they lit the fire at the stake? And the annals of history say that the flames burned around him in an arch. The flames would not touch the body of Polycarp. In fact, they said, "Hey, he's becoming more of a martyr by the flames not touching him." So they said, "Pierce his side like his Savior." They took a sword and they pierced Polycarp's side. And when they pulled it out, they said so much blood flowed from his body that it extinguished the flames of the fire. I'm talking about audacious faith. I'm not talking about a little faith. I'm talking about audacious faith. I'm talking about bold faith. I'm talking about faith that's going to make you risk something. I'm talking about faith that the martyrs had. Listen, real quick. You need to get this. It will cost you. It will cost you. You don't know anything about cost, Brother Brian. My lineage does. My grandpa and grandma in the 40s, loaded up on a boat, and they went to Sudan, Africa. And they get off of the boat at Sudan, Africa. They have a little girl named Eileen Grace. Eileen Grace running around the little village. Hey, there wasn't no Holiday Inn Expresses in Africa in the 1940s. They were living on dirt floors and thatched huts. And she got the fever and she died. There were no funeral homes. My grandma had to weave her funeral dress. My granddad had to go out into the woods and cut down a tree and hewn the boards to make the casket to put her in. There were no back holes. They dug their own daughter's grave and laid her in the grave and covered her up. And you know what they did? They got pregnant with my mama. They didn't go back home to America with their tails tagged between their legs. They went to Khartoum, had mama in Khartoum. Yeah, my mom was born in Africa, glory to God. They had her in Khartoum, Africa. Why? Because they knew, God knew one day she was going to have a little boy. And you know what? When I was 5 years old, I came down with a rare disease on my lymph node. The doctor said, "He'll either live or he'll die. It's in the hands of God now." I'm 45 years old now, and I'm telling you, I'm still living. I'm still living. It will cost you something. That's why the church has no faith. She don't want to pay the price. 20-something years ago at Calvary, I don't even remember who was praying. Somebody's praying for their baby boy. Back door open. baby boy ran down to the altar and got right with God. When I was a little boy, they was praying in the altar. Back doors flung open. Somebody came down and got saved. You have an altar call today. Nobody prays. Nobody comes. Amen. They have faith. I watched a mama one night call her son's name in the altar. He's sitting on the second row of the church. She's praying, calling his name. He's right there. Oh, we're going to run him away from the church. There's not a hell number two. You're not going to run them away anywhere. They're waiting on you. They're waiting on you. Without faith, it is impossible. I know you're asking, are we past? Are we past the introduction yet? No. Radical. Radical means relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something. Oh, you didn't hear me. Affecting the fundamental nature of something. Forming an inherent or fundamental part of nature of someone or something. But watch this. In the medical journal, the definition of radical is this. Thorough and intended to be completely curative. Oh, you hear me?
Yeah. Come on.
To be thorough and completely curative. Let me put that in good old Arkansas language. It means everything will be all right. It means everything that's there is going to be completely cured. Watch this. Changing the fundamental nature of something. Completely curing it. But here's what I love, Brother Allen. When I got here, I had a shouting fit. I found a definition in botany. Now, for those of you that are like me, they don't even know what botany is. It's plants. All right? And something that is radical in botany is springing directly from the root of the plant. Woo! And the root of Jesse. Oh, hallelujah. And we'll be engrafted into that vine. Do you understand? God did not call a non-radical church, but He called a church that would come out of the very root of who He was. So radical changed the fundamental nature of something. Radical is completely curative. Radical is something that springs from the very root of something. Audacious, surprisingly bold. Original. Original. So when you take that audacious and you put it with that radical, it is a group of people who are surprisingly bold, willing to take risk to be original with who they are so that they can change the fundamental nature of something to the point that it is completely curative so that it will grow out of one root system. My God of heaven. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to get out of the introduction. Simply put, one who is radical will affect the fundamental nature of a church and turn over the religious tables so that they can put back in authority the rightful authority. They will go out of their way to a graveyard to cast out demons. And will choose those who are not likely to be anointed. Well, what's your name? Legion. That ain't your name, boy. That's your situation. But do you know you've allowed your situation to name who you are?
Yeah, preach that.
Jesus says, yep, I'm here. Let's go find that boy that's naked, that is chained, that's cutting himself with rocks. He comes up. I love it that even demons know when Jesus comes up. I love it that demons even know when He shows up on the scene. And He shows up and they said, "We adjure you," you know, all this. And I will tell you, somebody had a good barbecue that night. Amen. How you know? Because ain't no pig going to die without somebody eating it. Amen. Amen. You know I'm telling the truth. They had a feast. But here's what I love. Here's what I love. Amber, this scares the religious crowd.
Yes, it does.
Remember the story. They said they found Legion sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now watch this. Clothes. Hold on. More than one garment. That garment of righteousness was now on Him. Clothed. Watch this. And the Bible says this. And in His right mind. But the people, do you remember what they said? It scared them to death. I don't know that's an exact quote from the King James, but it's the definition. It scared them to death. They looked at the boy possessed by demons, now clothed and in His right mind, no longer in His shackles, and it scared them to death. I think it's time for the body of Christ to be scared again. I think it's time for us to realize this world is being medicated instead of set free. This world is being institutionalized because we have lost our audacious, radical faith. And without it, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. It's impossible. Can I tell you something? You're not going to like it. Your church attendance isn't what pleases God. Well, do you have any more radical men? Yeah, I do. He was a priest. I said it right. He was a Catholic priest. His name was Martin. Last name was Luther. And no, he was not a junior. He was Martin Luther. He started reading the Bible. I love this, Clark. It said he's the reason that we have the Bible in vernacular. We got Arkansas vernacular. I had somebody come in tonight. Where is that, brother? He's back there. He goes, "How's things going in Rooster Poot?" That's what he said to me. That's some vernacular right there. I don't know how you define that in the Latin, but I'm not even going to try. But watch this. Watch this. That's what he said. God help me. He wrote 95 reasons that you weren't saved by works, but you're saved by grace. That the Bible wasn't for the elitist Latin language, but it was for the common man who knew how to plow a field. He took that 95 thesis. And he walked up the steps of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. My daughter's been there. I'm jealous. I want to go sit on those steps. And he nailed it to the church door. The Pope later excommunicates him because of what he has stood against. But Martin Luther changed the fundamental nature. We are here tonight because of Martin Luther. Now, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you how the devil has stolen this from him. You got to get this. Do you know what day that happened on in history? It happened in October. Do you know what day in October it happened on? The 31st. When's the last time your church celebrated the 95 theses on the wall of the Wittenberg Church on October 31st? The greatest day in church history does not even get celebrated by church. And I'm going to go ahead and say, and I'm going to make you mad anyway. I might as well make all of you mad so you're on the same team. Amen. We celebrate a pagan. Oh, no, 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 Brother Brian. We hang crosses. You celebrate a pagan day on the 31st day of October, when it is the greatest day of freedom apart from Calvary in the history of the body of Christ. And we don't even know it. Oh, he got real quiet right there, brother. He was radical. He changed the fundamental nature. See if this sounds like your church. Open up. Song. Read the bulletin. I ain't figured that one out yet. We print it out, but we got to read it to them. Amen. After you read the bulletin, you sing another song. After you sing that song, you take up an offering. After you take up that offering, you sing another song. You turn it over. Fundamental. You start at 11, and by George, you better be done by noon. Or we're going to have a meeting with the pastor. We're going to have a meeting. Hey, I've been there. I was in that meeting. They told me to quit preaching on Wednesday night. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. If the Holy Ghost gives me a sermon, what do I do? They said, move it to Sunday morning. Hey, I resigned that church, and I've been at the church I've been at now. I've only pastored two churches, one for 18 months, one for 20 years. Glory to God. Amen. We don't want our fundamental things changed. Now, hold on. I didn't say fundamental Bible things. Don't get that confused. Don't think I'm up here preaching about some postmodernism religion, because I'm not. But I am preaching to you that you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There is no way to please Him. Man, I got to hurry. This introduction is taking forever. I need you to look at the word impossible. I'm going to break down two words here real quick. Impossible without strength. Without faith, there is no strength to please God. Hold on. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that what it says? Without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, we are without strength. It not only means without strength, it means powerless. It means weakly. It means disabled. But then here's the word. And you got to grab this word on impossible. It means impotent. Now, I'm not going to get off the rails on this, but I want you to hear me. When impotency comes, it stops the ability to produce offspring. Oh, you didn't hear me? When's the last time the church had a great revival that saw thousands saved? When they came out of the upper room with little faith, they saw 3,000. Next day or 2 days or 7 days, whatever, they saw 5,000. I mean, in two meetings, they had 8,000 people born again. And we wonder why our churches aren't growing. They're impotent. Without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, there is no seed of the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed. I'm going to say it again. The Word of God is the seed. Listen, my money is not the seed. Yes, I need to tithe. And yes, I need to give offerings. And yes, I need to give alms. But you listen to me tonight. It is the Word of God that is the seed. That when the Holy Spirit puts it into their life, changes their eternity. And He says, without faith, we have become an impotent church that no longer carries the seed of the Word of God that will change people's lives. I said this to Pastor Mike today. We have become more about conformity instead of transformity. We have become about conformity instead of transformity. We're more worried about that they're like us instead of like Him. Amen. Amen. No seed. No children. None. None. I love my daddy. You loved your daddy. Derek loves his daddy. I want to tell you something. I love my daddy. I love him with everything in me. He's 74 years old. I love him. He's my hero. My hero doesn't wear an S on his chest. My hero yells at the Razorbacks. Amen. Gets mad at the Cardinals. That's my hero. Amen. My dad thinks fast food is you order it and it shows up on your table. Come on, somebody. That's my hero. Why? Because I've seen him read. I've seen him pray. He wrapped his arm around me and led me to the Lord. I'm telling you, I've watched him. I've watched him give everything he has so the kingdom of God would have something. I've watched him bless my life when I didn't have anything. And he'd give me money. And then I said, Daddy, I'm going to pay it back. And I'd pay it back $50 at a time. And I remember one day he put a card in my hand. And I opened that card. And it said, if God can forgive your debt, so can your daddy. You don't owe me another dime. Do you understand? If I've got an earthly daddy who knows how to give good gifts, I've got a heavenly father who knows how to give good gifts unto his children. Hallelujah. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of a seedless church. There's no greater seed. It'll grow in Africa. It'll grow in Antarctica. It'll grow in hot climates. It'll grow in dry climates. It'll grow in wet climates. It'll grow in Springdale, Arkansas. It'll grow in West Fork, Arkansas. It'll grow, where are you at, in Baton Rouge? No, not Baton Rouge. Bastrop, Louisiana. I lost Bastrop there for a minute. It'll grow in Bastrop, Louisiana. Amen. It'll grow anywhere. But it cannot grow when it has no power. It cannot grow where it is not sown. It cannot grow where it has not been plowed. It has to grow. But then watch. Here's the last part of my introduction. I know y'all are nervous, but I promise the message is very short. Romans 12:3 says this, and God has dealt. Stevie didn't say Brian has dealt. He didn't say, and listen, I'm not against prayer lines. I like them. But he didn't say have a prayer line and lay hands on everybody to get more faith. Man didn't have anything to do with your faith. I'm going to say it again. Man doesn't have anything to do with your faith. God has dealt. Hey, I want you listen to me. You say, well, that church over there said because I didn't do things their way that I couldn't operate in faith. The church doesn't give you faith. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. It has everything to deal with God. It says God hath dealt to every man. Now watch this. It does not say a measure of faith. It says the measure of faith. And I don't know a lot, but I know the in the Greek language is a definite article. And I know that there is not multiple measures of faith. There is one measure of faith that comes from God. There's one measure. All the faith he has, I have. All the faith he has that he has, I have. All the faith I have, you have. If you've been born again, you have the same measure of faith that everybody has. Man has no part in the measuring process. See, what we struggle with is not faith. It's operation. We struggle with operating in what's been given to us. Amen. We struggle with, Holy Ghost help me. We struggle with identity. We don't know who we are. Man. Jeremy, I love you. And if you can't have me back, that's fine. We struggle with being Baptist or Pentecost. Brother Mike's my spiritual father. He already knows this. I was too Pentecostal, so the Free Will Baptist didn't want me. That's what I was raised. And I was too Free Will Baptist, so the Pentecostals didn't want me. So I was found in a place where I felt like nobody wanted me. Nobody cared. And I bounced everywhere trying to find a lily pad to land on. Because I love the pond. It's God. But where do I fit in this pond? Oh, don't act like you're not struggling.
Come on.
Don't act like you haven't bucked up against it. You're being critical of my denomination. No, I'm not. I don't even belong to your denomination. How can I be critical of it? Well, where do you belong? Well, we'll talk about that privately. Amen. But here's what God said. Your identity is not Free Will Baptist. Your identity is not Pentecostal. Your identity is not here and your identity is not there. They didn't save you. They didn't call you. They didn't heal you. They didn't anoint you. You are with me. You are my son. The greatest title that you'll ever have on your life is son and daughter of the Most High God. It is the greatest title that there is. And when you realize who you are and when you realize your identity, hey, I got news for you. I'm a king's kid. Woo. You say you're a little one. That's all right. He loves me anyway. Amen. All right. Let's get to the sermon. I said, God, who are the people that exemplify this audacious faith the most? He said, three Hebrew boys. You don't get more audaciously radical than to walk into a fiery furnace and then to walk out of the fiery furnace and change a whole nation. They didn't just change a king. They changed a whole nation. But then God spoke to me and He said, I wish you'd quit calling them what their pagan names were. I want you to go study their Hebrew names. Watch this. I told you the message real short, so you got to listen quick. Shadrach is Hananiah. Here's what his name means. God has favored. Woo! Oh, I'm talking about your identity tonight. I'm talking about you're not the head or the tail. You're the favorite of God. I'm talking about that the God who spoke in this world, came into existence, has favored your life. You can say, I'm God's favorite, because it'd be true. Amen. I'm God's favorite. He's God's favorite. You're God's favorite. Noah, you're God's favorite. Pearson, you're God's favorite. Aiden, no, you're God's favorite. Think about that. Hey, listen to me. Next time you get down because of your situation, God's favorite walked into a fiery furnace. God's favorite walked out of the fire. Good night. Get ready for the altar call. I'm about done. Meshach. His name is Mishael. Watch this. Who is what God is. Woo! I'll shout for you because I know you wanted to. Who is what God is. It's going to cost you something to be audacious, to take bold risk, to be marked with originality. It's going to take something to be radical, who changes the fundamental nature of something that becomes completely curative. Do you know the little lamb wasn't completely curative? It just fixed it for a year. But when Jesus came down with His audacious fundamental change, that was completely curative to sin. Who is what God is. I know I've used a lot of definitions tonight. I don't usually do this, and I'm not trying to impress anybody. But that word begotten is monogenous. It means the same genes. Jesus didn't just kind of look like His daddy. Didn't kind of just walk like His daddy. He was so like His Father, Sissy, that if you'd have taken a DNA test, you could not have seen the difference in their strands of DNA. monogenous. But we're not monogenous. Watch this. Do you remember the definition of Michelle? Who is like God is. He's in the likeness. McKenda at Michael Brennan's graduation thought I was sitting in the room. I wasn't there. She thought I was sitting in the room. It was my son, my oldest son. And he turned around and she went, oh my goodness, that's T. He's like his dad. He's even like me. He got on the dean's list at college. I was on a different list, but I got on one. The favored of God. One who is like God is. Can I tell you something? Our churches should resemble His church. I don't care what name that is. I really don't. I preach in a lot of different names, but I only preach in one church. I will say that again. I preach in a lot of different names, but I only preach in one church. Watch this. Lastly, and I told you the sermon was real short. Abednego. Azariah. Here's what Azariah means. Jehovah has helped. The favor of God. One who is like God. And Jehovah has helped. We will not bow, O King. And He will deliver us, O King. But my favorite word in the Bible comes right here. But if He doesn't, I'm still not going to bow. Listen to me. I want to win every lost person to God. But I'm not going to bow under the weight of homosexuality. I'm not going to do it. As you stand. Somebody here tonight.